Amen. Ezekiel chapter 13. I'll get into why I chose this chapter in a moment, but I do want to say I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach here. The very first time that I ever stepped behind a pulpit was at Verity Baptist Church. The very first time that I ever preached a full-length sermon was because of Verity Baptist Church up in Vancouver. So it's not something that I take lightly. I really do appreciate it. And like Pastor said, I didn't move down here because, well, you'll see when I'm done preaching, I need training. I need help. But anyways, look down at Ezekiel chapter 13. Look down at verse number 10 where the Bible reads, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, I'm going to get into what all this means here in a moment. So just in case you're not familiar with the accounts and or with the Bible story up until this point. So basically, if you know the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Real basic, right? They were made up of 12 tribes, and they were under the system of the judges. Now, after that, they begged for a king, right? So God gave them King Saul. Then they had David, and then there was Solomon. Because of the sins of Solomon, the kingdom became divided. So you had the southern kingdom of Judah, and then you had the northern kingdom of Israel, and they both had their own kings. All the kings in Israel were really, really evil, except for maybe Jehu. He did right for part of his life. And then Judah had, you know, some evil kings, some good kings. And so by the time you get to Ezekiel chapter 1, it tells you that, well, first of all, Ezekiel was a priest, but it says that he was amongst the captives. See, part of Judah was already gone into captivity, and he was amongst those. And one thing you'll notice that when you read through these big books of the prophets or through the Old Testament is that when God was getting ready to destroy Judah, to send him away and get him carried away captive, the people that stayed behind, the people that refused to go into captivity were very prideful. They were very proud. And so he's dealing with that, and God's taking the time to show him the sins of leadership. And so as you read through Ezekiel chapter 1, God gives great details all the way through chapter 1 of different heavenly beings. Chapter 2, you know, all the way up to chapter number 8. Go back to Ezekiel chapter number 8 and look at verse number 12. So just go back a few pages, because this kind of gives a good context of how the leadership was. So Ezekiel chapter 8, look down at verse 12. It says, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And that's why we read in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10, where the leadership is saying, hey, peace, but there was no peace. You see, God's saying, hey, Ezekiel, look at what the leadership does in the dark. Look at what they do in the chambers of their imagery. And, you know, another sermon that I had idea was, you know, the chambers of imagery. What do we do in our chambers of imagery, right? What do we do when we go home? Do we go home and get into our man cave or our living room, our cars, and watch things that are unwholesome, that are not clean? You know, God, nobody in here can get away with that. Don't deceive yourself. So look back at Ezekiel chapter 13. Look down verse number 10 again. And I just want to say for this sermon, I'm going to be in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew, Acts, and we'll be in Psalms. If you can find those three places, you should be able to navigate the sermon fairly easy. So Ezekiel chapter 13, look at verse 10 again. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and those others daubed it with untempered mortar. What does it mean to daub? What does it mean to daub something? Well, the definition is, it's to coat or smear a surface with a thick or sticky substance. Or like to basically these guys, you know, you ever met like tile workers or masonry workers, they take their putty knife or whatever, and they just smear, you know, the different crevices in between the bricks or in between tile. So what God's saying here is not that somebody actually built this wall. Right? God's saying that, lo, others took the advice of the false prophets and said, oh, okay, there's peace. Well, I'm going to build up a wall. You know, and then all of a sudden other people came by and started daubing it. And he says they daubed it with untempered mortar. Well, what does that mean, untempered? Well, it means not tempered. Have you ever heard of tempered steel? Tempered steel would be steel that's been hardened. It's been heat treated so that it doesn't break, so that it can endure work. And what he's saying here is that they daubed this wall with untempered mortar. They are deceiving themselves, is what God's saying here. Now, it would be the equivalent of basically building a wall and then just daubing it with cake batter, cake frosting, or mud, or clay, or something like that. I'm told that in third world countries today, that's still a practice. Like with these guys, they'll build walls, they'll build houses out of brick, but instead of using real mortar made with lime, they'll mix like sand and clay, and then they, on a yearly basis, they have to keep daubing it with mortar. And so, you know, these guys, they built up this wall. It looks great. It looks like a real wall, but they're just deceiving themselves. And tonight, that's what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about the subject of deceiving ourselves in the Christian faith. And we're going to take a look at some different examples. I'm going to get on modern Christianity today, because modern Christianity today are deceiving themselves. And as you go out soul winning, I'm sure that many of you in here tonight have seen that firsthand. And I'm also, but you know what? None of us in here are above deceiving ourselves. Anybody in here can start thinking they're something when they're nothing. And the reason why I'm preaching this is because it's happened to me in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So Paul tells the Christians in Corinthians, let no man deceive himself. What does that mean? It means to not allow. We are not to allow each other to deceive ourselves, but that also tells us that it is possible for us to deceive ourselves. That's what Paul's telling the Galatians and the Corinthians. Now, like I said, we're going to take a look at some different examples of how this affects our lives. All of us in here are building a wall. All of us in here came to church tonight because we want to get better. We want to grow as Christians. And some people are building their lives with tempered mortar. Some people are building their lives with untempered mortar. You see, what you do between Sunday morning church service and Sunday night matters to God. Did you know that? What you do between Sunday night and Wednesday matters. The mortar that you build your life in between those services matters to your growth. You see, you might get away with, for a while, building your life with untempered mortar. You might get away with going to church Sunday night, going home, you know, and getting out that bucket of untempered NFL for a little while. You know, or that untempered bucket of Hollywood movies, yeah, or music, or whatever have you that's sinful, you know, but God's going to break down that wall. God will expose that foundation that we have. Just because we're saved does not mean that everything is always 100% perfect. And you might be thinking tonight, well, why do we need to hear a sermon about deceiving ourselves? Another sermon about Christian living, you know, what's the big deal? Well, hey, the next time somebody walks out of here and exchanges this church for the Black Bear Diner Baptist Church, then maybe you could come say that to me. Because I'm just going to start laughing. You know, at some point, people decide that one thing is more important than God's word, you know, after church services, and then all of a sudden it's just over. All it takes is for you to get one idea and start focusing your attention away from God, you know, after church Sunday night, after church Wednesday night, and then all of a sudden you're going to find yourself in a backslidden state. And that's exactly what's going on here with the people that were in Judah. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. What we do between the bricks of Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday matters to God tremendously. So look back again, Ezekiel 13, verse 10. It says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. One built up a wall, and lo, others. Now pay attention to this phrase here. It says, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So point number one is we are all building a wall. And there is no shortage of daubers. Well, what does that mean? You see, there's no shortage of bad influences out there. There's no shortage of people looking to corrupt our minds. There's no shortage of people looking to be bad influences in our lives. So, for example, here, you know, here's some examples. You have the choice when you leave here what kind of preaching you want to listen to. You know, some people say, oh, you know, it's no big deal. I'm just going to go ahead and listen to Joel Osteen, John MacArthur. I mean, take your pick, James White, Billy Graham. I had an independent fundamental Baptist pastor tell me that he listens to John MacArthur after every service. He goes home, and that's what he uses to get a lot of his doctrine. He says, I just replace the Bible versions that he uses with the King James in my mind. You see, that pastor is deceiving himself if he thinks that that's going to bring forth fruit, if he thinks that that's going to bring forth edification, if he thinks that that's going to edify his congregation, it's not, because it's going to shine through. You see, you can get away with that untempered mortar between your bricks for a certain period of time, right? It's going to look right. You can build your wall up to look just like anything else, but God will bring that down. We have, the option of what kind of music we want to listen to, right? You can listen to the spiritual psalms, the hymn CDs that are out there, sing spiritual songs. Or you could take the untempered route and start listening to the rock music, the rap music, the country music of the world, contemporary Christian, metal music or whatever it is, which is all just sorcery. It's all just garbage. It's all the same garbage.
Amen.
You have the same thing with books. What kind of books are you reading after service? You're reading books about the Bible? I mean, that's not really going to help you out too much. You need the tempered mortar of God's word. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I think you get the point, Watching Hollywood movies, that would be another example of tempered mortar or untempered mortar. It's not going to do you any good at all. I would rather spend my time, if we're going to watch something like the documentaries that the church offers, or maybe something meaningful like about my job, some kind of technical video or something like that. Are we going to build up our wall with our Facebook friends? Do we go home after Sunday night service and, have conversations with that old third grade friend you met? Your heathen third grade friend that has nothing in common with you, that could care less about the things of God.
Right.
If you build your wall with about, let's say you're on the right path here and you build your wall with about 80% tempered mortar, right? You're doing most of the things that God wants. You're going soul winning. You're going to all three of the church services. You're doing good, but you just leave little pockets of sin here and there. Little pockets of sin. You leave about 20% of that wall as untempered mortar. Where do you think the devil's going to attack? You think he's going to attack you where you're strong, or do you think he's going to attack you where you're weak? That's why we're told in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Right? It's better for us when we make the decision in our minds to be all in. Not just halfway in, not just three-quarters of the way in, but all the way in. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So stop right there. That is an example from the Lord Jesus Christ about how we should build our lives. That's how we should build our Christian faith. That's how we should build our wall, upon a rock. So obviously he's talking here about you being saved, right? That's what he's talking about. But look at verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So there, Jesus gives us two examples. One person that built his house upon the rock. The other one built his house upon the sand. The sand pictures the untempered mortar. It's not hardened. It might seem like a good idea to build that beach house, but when the hurricane comes, you're going to be out of a lot of money. And it's the same thing in our lives today. When we think that we can play games in between the church services, when we're not taking the things of God seriously. Houses have walls, right? They all have walls, and if they're built on a tempered foundation like the rock, when the winds come and the rains blow sideways like up in Washington, and the devil starts shooting his darts at you, you're going to be okay. You're going to be protected. But if you're playing games and you're deceiving yourself by thinking that you're doing good in the Christian faith just because you show up to church a few times a week, you know, but the rest of the time we're living in the world, when those storms come, when those darts from the devil come, it's going to be all over. You're just going to crumble. You're going to wind up backsliding because you just deceived yourself. And look, that's the position I found myself in as a young man, as a young Christian. And I'm just trying to preach this tonight to help anybody that might be in that situation. So you're in Matthew. Go past Mark, Luke, John. Go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. So remember, we're talking about point number one. Is there's no shortage of daubers. There's no shortage of bad influences out there. We all have a choice on what kind of influence we're going to allow in our lives with everything that we do, whether it's what we're putting into our ears or what we're putting in front of our eyes. So Acts chapter 24, because I want to show you a good example of from the Apostle Paul, somebody who did build his life, his Christian walk out of temper mortar, out of the things of God. So point number two is that walls are built with untempered mortar or mortar. And look, I know this isn't complicated. This isn't hard to understand. But it's true. There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. And I'll tell you what, you know, when I was in the military, they used to have a saying. You know, the drill sergeant stuff, they would say, there's my way or the highway. And it's the same thing with God. It's his way or the highway. It's really, that's what it boils down to. Everybody in here is building a wall. And you're either going to daub that wall with tempered mortar, mortar that's going to harden and reinforce your life, or you're going to build it with untempered mortar, and you're going to come tumbling down someday. So Acts chapter 24, let me turn there myself. We're going to look at verse number 14, but before we do, I just want to give the context up to this point here. So in chapter 23, we read that Paul's, you know, at Herod's judgment hall. And if you look at Acts chapter 24, look at verse number 1. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Verse number 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. So, you know, it's typically how it goes, right? When somebody wants to accuse you in front of your boss or they really want to make an impression, a lot of times they'll put forth their best guy. I've been a supervisor for a long time, and I've noticed this when I have crews. That, you know, a lot of times the first guy back from the job is usually the one that didn't really do the most work. It's usually the guy that comes back in late that's dirty and sweating. But anyways, here the Jews say, we're going to put forth our best order, our best speaker, because we really are upset at Paul for what he's doing here. And then in verse 4, it says, he's kind of sucking up to Felix here. And he says, you know, we know that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. The word clemency just means like compassion, mercy, leniency. And then verse number 5, it says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Then jump down to verse 14. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And so just a quick note, a good sign, a good symptom that you're living for God, that you're doing a good job with your wall, with your Christian walk, is that you have some adversaries. Now, I know all of us might not have that, but look at Paul here. Right, he's got the Jews angry at him, you know, and they got him locked up, and they're really just trying to press forward and making sure that they get him what they feel is justice. They want Paul to die. And if you've read Acts chapter 23, you know that those guys bound themselves with a curse that they wanted to kill Paul. They said that we're not going to eat anything until we kill Paul. But Paul just remains calm, you know, and he says, but I confess to thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So what is Paul talking about here, the way which they call heresy? Well, he's talking about salvation, right? In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, how many times have you knocked on someone's door and they said, oh, I go to Calvary Church over in Del Paso, or I go to New Life, or I go to this life, or I go to that life church. I'm 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Right? And then you start to ask them what they're trusting in, and they're trusting in their works. You see, they seems right to them. It seems, well, as long as I do more good than bad, then God will just let it all come out in the wash in the end, and I'll be saved. I knocked on this woman's door about 2 weeks ago, and she says, oh, yeah, I've been going to Calvary Church over there in Del Paso for 20 years. I know I'm going to heaven. I was like, wow, so, you know, that's great to hear. What are you putting your trust in? She's like, well, I'm just trusting that everybody goes to heaven. It just seems right to me. And this verse just hit me between the eyes. It seems right to me. So this woman's deceiving herself. She says, I think that everybody goes to heaven. I don't believe in hell. And I was like, well, the Bible says something different. Can I show you? And she's like, yeah, sure. So I do show her all the verses, go through the whole gospel with her. And she's like, oh, the Bible does talk about hell, huh? She's like, wow, that's weird. I was like, so you've been going to church for 20 years and no one's ever showed you this? She's like, no. But you know, God's words in the original manuscripts, we don't have those today. See, that is the state of modern Christianity. That is somebody who's deceiving themselves. That's what that picture is. You know, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, you don't have to turn there, says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So that's what Paul's in trouble for the way that Jesus taught. Very simple. See, there is a right way to build your wall, and there is a wrong way. And typically, people that are doing it the wrong way are deceiving themselves. So what I found here when I was reading this, because a lot of times, so what I do with my Bible reading is I read through the Old Testament and the New Testament at the same time. And I happened to be in Ezekiel, and I was reading through Acts, and I just put these two together. Paul kind of finds himself in a similar situation that Ezekiel did, right? Because what's going on here? The Jews are after him because of the truth. The Jews want it their way, but Paul wants it God's way. It was the same thing with Ezekiel. The Jews wanted it their way. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They didn't want to be captives, even though God wanted them to go into captivity. But Ezekiel wanted it God's way. So look back again. Stay in Acts 24. Look down again at verse number 14. You see, because Ezekiel had enemies, Paul had enemies, Jesus Christ had enemies, and he still has enemies today. Amen. So in verse 14 he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now look what he says next. Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So Paul says he's in trouble here, and he's in bonds here because of the way that he worships God. You see, Paul built his life with tempered mortar, the tempered mortar of God's word. That's how he did it. So what I want to do is I want to take a look tonight at how the modern day Christians are deceiving themselves, how they are building their religion with untempered mortar. And it's very important because we all run into these people every single week. And I don't hate these people that go to these churches. I want you to understand that. Now, their leadership that are sold out to the false gospel, that's another story. But we all need to be able to help these folks. So what I want to do is I just want to talk about this statement that Paul makes here. He says, so worship I the God of my fathers. Well, how does he do that? Well, look at the next phrase. It says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So I have a question. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe all things that are written? You see, because contemporary Christianity today, they think that worship is jumping around, rolling around in the aisles, a rock band on the stage. That's worship to them. And that's what they'll tell you. Oh, our worship is so great. Everybody raises their hands and spins in circles and does all this crazy stuff. We have guitars. The music just puts us in such a mood. The lights dim. The lights go out. And there's a laser show. And these people are anointed. That's what they think worship is. But you know what? There's a lot of Baptists that agree with that too. They think worship is just showing up to church. I did my part. I came to church. I'm fine. I do worship God. But what Paul says here is that worship is believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So, you know, you might be saying, well, you're kind of harsh on these modern day Christians. You know, they don't, are you discounting their Christianity? Well, yeah. You know, I understand they carry a book that's called Bible. It's got numbered verses. It's got gold edging on the pages. It's got the red letters. They have bookmarks. It's got ribbons. You know, they go to a building that says church on it. They have fellowships. They have potlucks. They have music. They have brother or sister, all the right lingo, right? But I'm telling you, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's what it says in 1 Timothy 3:5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such turn away. What does that mean? It means to turn those people away. It means that from the pulpits in America, they are to be preached against. They are not to be fellowshipped with. You're not going to gain anything by fellowshipping with liberal people like that. People that do not have the right gospel. It isn't going to do us any good at all. Amen. You can ask 1,000 of these liberal type Christians where God's word is today, and you will get 1,000 different answers.
Right.
You know, and that's their main cop out every single time is, well, the original manuscripts. You're King James only. Well, that's kind of shallow. You're King James only. Well, you're a man only. You're scholarship only. You're original manuscript only. Everybody in here is something only. Everybody in here is building a wall. Everybody in here is doing something. You better make sure it's the right thing. And you better make sure you're worshiping the way God wants us to worship. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 147. Because I'm going to show you how stupid this original manuscript-only stuff really is. So remember I said point number one was there's no shortage of daubers. There's no shortage of bad influences in our lives. There's no shortage. Then point number two that we're talking about now is that walls are built with either untempered mortar or tempered mortar. You're either going to make your walk strong or you're going to make it weak. It's one or the other. There is no in-between. Psalm chapter 147. So if you open up your Bible to the middle there, you should find Psalm 147, or the Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 147. Now look down. So after this, I'm going to have you turn back to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. So Psalm 147, look at verse 15. It says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. I'm going to read that one more time. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. You see, most Christians will tell you, I believe the Bible. Of course I believe the Bible. You could probably show them this verse and they would say, yes, I believe that verse, but they are deceiving themselves. What does this say? Who's he? That's God. It says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. That's what it says. Do you believe that? What's his commandment? Well, it says his word. His word runneth swiftly. What does swiftly mean? With great speed and intensity. The Bible says that God's word is on this earth and it runneth very swiftly. Do you believe that? Yes or no? Most Christians do not really believe that. They'll tell you they do, but they really don't. Now go to Matthew chapter 28 and keep your finger there. In Psalms, or keep something there, because we're going to come back. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 28. Look down at verse number 18. Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, what did we read in the Psalms that is in the earth? It's God's word. So what did Jesus say here? that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Does the Bible not say that God's word is recorded in heaven? Does the Bible not say that God's word is on earth running swiftly? Well, who has all power in heaven and in earth? It's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's teaching. Jesus is teaching Bible preservation. God's word is promised to be on earth. Now, if you kept your place in Ezekiel, turn over to the book of Daniel. So go towards the New Testament, one book over. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I showed this up in Verity probably about a month or two ago, but I wanted to show this to you guys in case, you know, it's good information. It's good information when you're in a serious conversation with somebody, you know, and maybe they're hung up on this. I'm not preaching this so that we can have ammunition to go arguing with people at the door. That profits nothing. That's untempered mortar. That's not going to do us any good. But you know, there are people that are hung up on this. There are people that are, you know, that you're going to get saved, and they might have questions about which Bible version to use. Why should I use the King James and not the NIV? You know, you need to have an answer for every man that asks you. So Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 21. It says, this is what the angel's talking to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So this angel here, he's saying, "I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." So the angel's telling Daniel, there is a scripture of truth. And he says, "There is none that holdeth with me in these things." What does that mean? What are these things? The things that are in the scriptures. But look what he says. It says, "None holdeth with me in these things." That means that none shares with me in these things. You see, God uses his angels, his ministering spirits, to help carry forth God's word. It says that none holdeth me with me in these things. That means that demons nor man cannot officially change God's truth on earth. They can counterfeit it, but they cannot alter it. They cannot change it. God's word is on earth and it runs swiftly. That's what this is saying. That none holdeth with me in these things. So when you hear a Christian, like, you know, saying stuff like this, "Well, you know, I believe in the King James Bible, brother, but, you know, the Greek's better." Or worse, you hear somebody who's unsaved saying, "Well, you know, original manuscript only." Well, that's not what the Bible says about itself. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, the Bible's saying here that no demon, no man can take God's word out of the way. Yeah, sure, they can make false versions. They can counterfeit, but they cannot hold in these things. They cannot share the responsibility in these things, and that's what he's saying. So if you go over to, go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So in Matthew chapter 22, what we're reading about here is the Sadducees are basically challenging, what they're doing is they're challenging Jesus Christ on the resurrection. You know, they're doing that, "Well, we, you know, look at our religion. Look at how we build ourselves up there, Jesus. You know, we have our religion. We have our wall. We have our system of doing things. But we don't believe in what's written." And that's really kind of what they're telling him. They're saying, you know, they're basically trying to mock him and challenge him and say that there's no resurrection. So in Matthew 22, look down at verse number 29, because I want to prove to you that Jesus teaches Bible preservation. I think this is very important. So Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 29. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." You see that? The scriptures being equated with the power of God. All throughout the Bible, you're going to find that the scriptures, that God's word, God's testimonies, God's statutes are powerful. Why are they powerful? Because they come from God. All power is given to Jesus, you know, in heaven and in earth. It's the same thing. So he says, "Nor the power of God." And let that not be said about any of us in here, that we don't know the scriptures. Wouldn't that be a bad thing? If the Lord's looking down at us saying, "You don't know the scriptures nor the power thereof. You do err. You do err because you didn't study. You built your life up with things that don't matter, with garbage, and you let other people in your life just daub your life up with whatever you thought was cool, whatever you wanted. You had it your way. You're a Burger King Baptist, right? Isn't that what Burger King says? You can have it your way. That's what's going on here. You know, these Sadducees are like, "I want it my way. My way." That's most of the world today. That's most of Christianity.
That's right.
Burger King Baptist. You could just have it your way. And that's why this original manuscript onlyism is so popular and so appealing to people, because it puts the flesh, it puts man first and God second. And Jesus says, ye do err not knowing the power of God. Or you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So look at verse 30. He says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not, now pay attention to this, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So God destroys them right here, saying, hey, these guys are not dead. They're not dead. They're alive. But turn to Exodus. I'm sorry, I should have warned you about that earlier. Go, hold your place there, but go to Exodus chapter 3. Because Jesus is quoting Exodus chapter 3 here. Now remember, what did Jesus just say? He told the Sadducees, have ye not read that which was spoken to you? So Jesus is talking to the Sadducees, and he said that God spoke something to them. So let's find out what it was. Exodus, so you got Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 6. Go back up to verse 5. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Verse 6, moreover he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So in this story here, who is God talking to? He's talking to Moses. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells the Sadducees that God was talking to them. How much space is in between Exodus chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 22? Think about that. Jesus is saying what happened in that account was spoken to them. So how much more is it not spoken to us today? Amen. Jesus taught Bible preservation. These people that are trusting in their original manuscript only so that they can live their lives however they want, so that they can build their religion however they want, so they can daub their wall the way they want to, the cheap way, are deceiving themselves. And we ought not to have anything to do with it. We should know how to reject that and how to teach others to do likewise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what that's saying? All scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's God breathed. That's what it means. It's God breathed. And when God breathes into something, it gets life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This book is a living book. Don't ever let anybody try and talk you out of that. Amen. Don't let anybody try to daub your wall, daub your ways with untempered mortar, with garbage of the world, books that just teach that the Bible can't be trusted 100% or whatever the case may be, because it's not going to produce you any good. And I've seen countless Christians start to go backwards. I've seen King James only soul winning Baptists that were sold out go back to the liberal churches. I've seen it happen. Don't think you're something when you're not. It's the Lord that's going to build your wall. It's the Lord that's going to give you that mortar. And this is it. This is the temper mortar that we need. Amen. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. So you're going to go past the T-books, past Hebrews. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 towards Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You might remember reading that through the Gospels. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. But I want you to look at that phrase there in the beginning of verse 19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. The things that are written down in this book, Peter's saying, are more sure than the things they saw on the mount when they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. But most people today don't even bat an eye on it. They don't believe that. They say they do, right? Their statement of faith say they do. Even a lot of us that do believe it, we don't act like it. And that's what gets us into trouble. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Anytime a preacher wants to tell you that a better rendering of this verse would be, a better translation would be, and they go back to the Greek or the Chinese or the Hindu or whatever language, it's a lie. They are in violation of Scripture, and as far as I'm concerned, they've lost their qual to preach. So point number one was there's no shortage of daubers. There's no shortage of bad influences. Point number two was that walls are going to be built with either untempered mortar or tempered mortar. You're either going to do it God's way or you're going to do it your way. In our way, when we do things our way, it never turns out good. Point number three, and this is it, I'm almost done. Point number three, walls of the wicked will fall, but our foundation is sure. So go back to Ezekiel chapter 13. Hopefully you kept your place there. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 14. So we're going to take a look here. So walls of the wicked will fall, but our foundation is sure. Ezekiel chapter 13, look down at verse 14. It says, "So I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You see, we have a sure foundation in Christ. Amen. But don't let that, don't take the grace and run. You know, just because we have that foundation, we ought to do what's right. We ought to choose the things that are pleasing to God when we're not in church.
Amen. Right.
Amen. He says the foundation shall be discovered. You know, so the wicked people of the world, you know, these wicked false prophets, you know, God is going to destroy their foundation. He's going to knock down their wall. He's going to destroy it. And he's telling Ezekiel here that these things are going to be done so that the whole world would know that he is the Lord. See, though we might not have our foundation destroyed, we can't because we're saved. You know, we can still be chastened by God, right?
Right.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's what the Bible says. You know, and you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like getting spanked all the time. I don't want to be in trouble all the time. Now, none of us are going to escape God's scourging because he loves us. But we don't have to make it worse for him. We don't have to make it harder for him is what I'm trying to say. You know, a saved Christian can only put up a false wall for so long before God's going to go ahead and destroy it. You know, another good point here is that there's no shortcuts, right? There's no shortcuts. Building your wall with untempered mortar is a shortcut. You know, we've got to have patience in the Christian life. You know, I'm sure that back in the day here when they built walls the right way, it took time to make mortar. It took time to mix it to the right consistency so that it would harden and be right. But what God's saying here is, hey, you guys took the easy way. It was easier for you to believe a lie than the truth. We ought to take that advice. We ought to take that idea, that illustration that God uses here in Ezekiel chapter 13, and make sure that we apply that to our lives. You know, like I said, you know, they didn't have Lowe's and Home Depot. They couldn't just go down to the store and buy the pre-mixed grout or the pre-mixed mortar. I can remember my dad called me a couple years ago, and he wanted me to do a tile job for him. Somehow the tiles fell off in his shower, and there was just this big gaping hole. And he's like, "I've got it." And he gives me this big bucket of paste. I don't know what it was. He said it was grout, but I don't think it was. And he's like, "I want you to just set the tiles on each other and then cover them with this white sealant." I was like, "I don't think that works. There's nothing behind the wall to hold these tiles up." I'm like, we should call somebody. We should have somebody do this the right way. He's like, no, don't even worry about it. That's how it's done. I'm like, okay, you know, if that's what you want. He was very persistent, so I obeyed. I was, I'll do it the way you want. Took me 14 hours to balance these tiles on basically nothing. You know what? And that mortar, it never did dry either. It never dried. You know, he's like, "That's because you gotta put this rubber cement on it." You know, so I did all that. I finally got it, you know, to the point to where it looked right, but you know, that's what I think of every time I read this story here in Ezekiel. You know, it's just taking shortcuts is never the right answer. You know, you're not going to grow faster as a Christian by reading books about the Bible. You're not.
Amen.
The only way to do it is to have patience. The only way to do it is to mix the mortar right. Come to church, do the work, read the book, meditate and think upon these things. That's the only way we're going to succeed. It's the only way that we're going to grow. There are no shortcuts. And look, I love the USB flash drives too. I've got one in both my vehicles. But when we use these things to replace our Bible reading, all you're doing is building an untempered wall that God might just decide to knock down to teach us a lesson. And nobody wants that. Look, there's no shortcuts. Turn back to Psalm. Go over to Psalm chapter 119. Like I said, I'm almost done. Hopefully you kept something there. Psalm 119. We're going to look at verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. So we don't want to deceive ourselves by knowledge that can come quickly by listening to preaching in place of the Bible. You might get a few good quotes here and there. You know, you're going to get a lot of good information. I'm not saying that. These things do profit. But don't let these tools become a snare unto you. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Think about that. Look at that. The entrance of thy words giveth light. How do we get light? How do we get understanding? It's by allowing the entrance of God's words through your eyeballs and through your ears into your soul. That's how you get light. There's no other way. The flash drives are good. You know, listening to preaching is great, but if you don't have the entrance of God's words coming through your eyes and ears on a regular basis, you're not going to have the light. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you think, man, I'm kind of slow. I'm simple. I'm not well versed. Well, what does this verse say? It giveth understanding unto the simple. You have to believe that. So go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse number 9. Real popular verse here. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Look at the first part of that. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Are you young in the faith, or are you just a young person here tonight? How are you going to get better? How are you going to grow in the Lord? Think about that. By taking heed, by paying attention to God's word and applying it in your life in between the services of Sunday morning, in between Sunday night and Wednesday, in between soul winning. That's how you're going to grow. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" This isn't just talking about young people. The same could be said for people that are young in the faith, but are older, people that, you know, kids, teenagers, all of us. This is for all of us here. It's by taking heed, by paying careful attention to God's details. That's how we're going to grow. And finally, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read for you Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." No Bible reading, no Bible studying, no wisdom. It's that simple. You're not going to get the knowledge to gain the understanding to apply so that you can gain wisdom. Now, maybe you're sitting in here tonight and you're thinking, man, you know, I'm kind of backslidden. Or maybe you are backslidden. I don't know. Or maybe you know somebody who is backslidden. Remember Jonah. You guys remember the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2? What did Jonah say when he cried out of the belly of the whale? And he was all tangled up in that belly of the great fish. And he said, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." So maybe you're out of God's sight tonight. Maybe you're out of God's will and you know that. It says, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." You just need to look again towards the things of God. That's what Jonah was saying. Nobody in here is above backsliding. If you find yourself in this position, you find yourself building your life with untempered mortar, with unwholesome things, look again towards God's holy temple. Look again towards this book and allow these things to enter into your heart and your mind, and it will turn things around for you. So like I said, at the end of the day, the only way we're going to grow is to take heed to God's word and use the tempered mortar that he gave us to build our wall, to build our Christian lives the way that God has laid out for us. Anyways, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. I just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord. I pray that something I said would be edifying to those that heard it, Lord. And I just pray you get us home safely and bring us back for the rest of the services this week, Lord. We love you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.